I know that this is going to come as a huge surprise to you, but you need to know that pastors are tempted like everybody else. I don't think you're very surprised by that, but one of Oscar Wilde's famous quotes was, "I can resist everything but temptation," and that's pretty much true for all of us, isn't it? I was reading a book a few years ago by author and pastor Ray Steadman, and I probably told this story before, but he was in the book. He was talking about he had recently spoke at a high-profile Christian conference back east, and it was at this beautiful conference grounds. And Steadman, he's in heaven now, but he was always a very early riser, and so he would get up and go into the dining room and in there, and they'd have coffee ready, and usually he's the only one there. He could get his breakfast because the staff had the breakfast out, but nobody else was there. And so one morning, a couple mornings into the conference, he went in, he sat down at the table, got his coffee, sat down. He had his briefcase with him because he's going to go over his notes and things for the morning session. And he had noticed it a few days before, but once again, as he's eating breakfast, he noticed this salt shaker and pepper shaker, and then it had a creamer that matched and a sugar little bowl, and it was made out of pewter, and he really always loved that. So it caught his eye again, and he was just admiring it to himself, thinking how beautiful it was. And then this thought entered his mind. He thought to himself, his briefcase was sitting down beside them, and he thought, you know, I could slip that into my briefcase and nobody would ever know it. They have lots of them. They probably wouldn't even miss it. And as soon as that thought hit his mind, he said to him, and he writes this in the book, he said to himself, "Ray, what on earth are you talking about? You would risk your whole career as a pastor over a salt shaker and a pepper shaker?" And you know, he caught it, came to a sense. Well, the next Sunday, he's writing all this in the book, he was back in his own church where he pastored, and he told the people the story. He was preaching on temptation that Sunday, and he said, "I want to share with you a recent experience." And he told him that whole story about sitting there and actually for a moment thinking about maybe slipping that salt and pepper shaker and the cream into his briefcase, but then the Lord caught his attention and he didn't do it. Well, about a week and a half later, he came into his office one Monday morning, and on his office there was a box, a wrapped gift box, sitting on his desk, and on top of it was a note, and here's what it said: "Dear Pastor Ray, I didn't want you to be tempted anymore, so I bought you the set from the conference ground. Enjoy." All right. So, well, that whole story reminded me of something, because this past week I was in Harley and I had my briefcase with me. And never mind. So we are in Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. You want to get there in your devices. Actually, to give you a chance to check the Kansas City score while you're looking at your device and see what's going on there. Some of you fans, I know, are trying to keep track of that this early morning game, and I get that. But we're going to look at verse 13. We're going to draw this series on the Lord's Prayer to a close this morning as we've been walking our way, working our way through this prayer. Before we dig into the verse this morning, I want to do a little bit of a review. In this prayer, and remember, it's a model prayer, and it's an example prayer. We've learned a number of things, because what Jesus is doing is, remember, it follows a question. His disciples, after watching Jesus talk to his Father, his Heavenly Father, approach him and say, "You got to teach us how to pray." Because although they had prayed all their life, they'd seen formal prayer in churches and all that, they saw that there was something very different about the way Jesus talked to God and the way that they had been brought up thinking what prayer was. And so they asked him to teach, and so it goes into this model prayer, and he's walking them through. And we've been walking through it together, and there's a number of things that we've been learning from this prayer. We discovered one thing, quite frankly, right off the bat, before we even got in the prayer, just looking at the previous verses to the prayer, that is that this prayer was never meant to be a rote prayer that we would just spill off at church services and funerals. That's not what was behind it. And I told you, there's nothing wrong if you memorize this verse. I memorized it as a child. There's nothing wrong with that. But if we just kind of rattle it off without thinking about what we're praying, there is something wrong with that. And it was never meant to be that. It was meant to teach us about our conversations with God and what should be a part of those conversations. And so as we walk down through this model prayer, we've been thinking that through together. One of the things that we saw right off the bat as he opened the prayer with the words, our Father in heaven, is that he wanted us to understand that conversations with God are a very intimate thing. We are talking to a loving Heavenly Father who cares about us, who watches over us, who provides for us, who loves us. And we should go into the conversation with that mindset, that understanding. And so we saw that in this, and then just the opening words. He is a Father who, as we walk through the prayer, who has committed to take care of us, to provide what we need. We've seen that, to is always there, Father who in heaven. Remember, we talked about the fact that's not talking about the place where the throne of God is, but it's actually the word for everything, that God is everywhere. He's always with us. There's nowhere you and I can go that our Father isn't there with us, watching over us, walking through it together. In this prayer, we have been reminded that that we should love our Father like he loves us, but we should love him enough that we're willing to commit to him in the conversation, that we don't want to do anything that might cause us to misrepresent who he is, live in a way that might harm the way people look at him and think of him, that our lives, we want our lives to be holy because our God is holy. We want people to see that in our lives. That's been a part of this prayer and what we've learned. We've learned last week that God's perspective of our relationships with each other is very important and very much a part of how well our relationship with him is going. That we shouldn't hold on to things that, or hold against each other things that we should be ready to forgive and to if we've been harmed or hurt, to turn it over to the Father who will do what's right, who is a just God, and not let those things become bitterness and hurt our relationship with others because that hurts our relationship with God. So now we're getting down to verse 13, the final verse of the prayer. Before we dig into that, I want to jump back up for a moment because there's something else that I didn't note before that I think needs to be addressed. If you look back up to verse 9 where we started this prayer and the words, our Father in heaven, this is something I didn't talk about before. It's so obvious, but I think it's significant. You notice that he didn't say that we should pray to Jesus or pray to the Heavenly Father, or pray to the Holy Spirit. I don't, you know, I hear people sometimes, dear Lord Jesus. And I'm not saying, I mean, that's not this great, horrid wrong. But when Jesus instructed his disciples, how to pray, he said, no, you talk to the Father. Your conversation should be with the Father. And we have a very gracious God. If we get that wrong, I'm not sure. He's not going to say, well, I'm not listening to you. He's not plugging his ear and say, no, I'm not going to talk. You know? No, he hears your prayers. In fact, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit actually helps. When we don't know how to pray, we don't pray as we ought. The Holy Spirit will help us correct that. But his instruction, and I don't think we should take it lightly, our prayers are to the Father, to the Heavenly Father. We have that relationship based on what Jesus did on the cross and our response to that offer of forgiveness, but our prayers, our conversations to God should be directed to our Heavenly Father, and I think we need to make note of that and not just gloss over it like it doesn't matter, because if it didn't matter, he wouldn't have included it. So now, moving down to verse 13, where we read, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, is what the NIV reads. And I'm going to talk a little bit about this. I want to point out a couple of things in this verse and maybe in a translation you look at. And this is kind of I don't want to confuse us, but I think I need to address this. When you were young, how many of you memorized the Lord's Prayer when you were young? Most of us, okay. Very possibly, if I asked you just to say it towards me, here's how you would end. You'd go through the Lord's Prayer, and then you'd end with these words, wouldn't you? For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever, amen. Wouldn't you? That's the way we learned it. And so now, if you're looking at the New International Version, which is a translation that I preach from, and the reason I preach from it is because it is a good, really good translation, but it especially is flows. They did a good job of helping the Greek flow into the English translation in or Hebrew or Aramaic, depending on if you're in the Old Testament. So it flows nice. I wouldn't say it is the closest to the actual Greek. From my experience, the New American Standard Version is. There's a lot of version translations out there, and you might have, on Wednesday nights we've been working our way through Psalm 119, and usually there's three or four translations, and we'll listen to all of them, we'll talk about them. And so when we look at a translation of Scripture, now NIV does not have those words, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And you may not have noticed that, or you may have and thought, I wonder why that is. And I want to talk about before we go into that. And the reason, how many of you have a translation that has that at the end of it in front of you? Thine is the king. Okay, Carrie, you do. Possibly, not always, but I wouldn't be surprised because most of the translations that include that phrase at the end, down at the bottom of the page, you might see in cursive, right, that you'd see something along this line. It says, this phrase is not included in the older, more reliable manuscripts of the Scriptures. So what is going on here is over the centuries of especially archaeology. Archaeology is such a friend to the Word of God. Things that 50 years ago, they would say, well, that's not true. We've never seen any proof of that anywhere. There's some writings about prophecy about the city of Tyre, and they used to say no such place existed, and it never happened. Well, archaeologists have found it, and it happened exactly like the Word of God said. So it's really our friend. Over the years, what we found is we have found older and older. We've dug up older and older manuscripts with the Scripture in them. And the further back we get, the closer we're getting to the original manuscripts. And we have lots of copies. And so we can tell that over the years, because what they would do is you'd have scribes who would take the Scripture and they would handwrite it out again so that we had copies. And so in the process of time as that is done, we're dealing with human beings, and mistakes are made sometimes. It's amazing how little we run into this, but we do run into it. But as we have discovered older and because of that, closer to the original text, the more reliable manuscripts, we've discovered that phrase never was in the earlier manuscripts. It got added later. And so that's why there will be that notation. And there you'll find that. In fact, if you watch your Bible as you're reading it, you'll find that happens periodically. There's other passages, and sometimes you'll come across and there'll be this section, you're reading a verse, and all of a sudden it goes to italics or cursive, and why is it doing that? You look down at the bottom page, it'll probably say something along the line. This phrase isn't in the early manuscripts, and so we didn't include it in this translation. Or we did include it, but we're telling you it's not. So that's what happened here. Now, what happened? Well, how did that get in there? Remember, I told you early on in this study of this prayer that over the centuries, there's always been a push to somehow take this prayer and make it a kind of a formal thing, something. And that's exactly what's happened. It's this formal thing that we should repeat at church or at funerals and there's always been that push to do that, to make it into something that I don't think was meant to be, based on what we see in the Scripture itself. And so here's what not just me, but others. So here's probably what happened. Some scribe was writing this. He got to this point, and he was writing this prayer down. And he came to the end where it just ended with what we see in the NIV there. And he says, well, you know, that's not a good way to end a prayer. It should be more formal. I think I'll add something. So I'll make it sound a little better. So he adds in the words, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. So I need to, besides, someday I'm going to make a song out of this, and that'll be a better ending, you know, for thine is the kingdom. And so, and then of course, no prayer, every prayer has to end with the right word, right? What's the last word of the prayer? So I better add that back in too. So that's kind of, it's just a human thing. But so it's not in the early manuscripts, and we don't believe it belongs there. And especially as you study this prayer, as we have, and we find out that it is meant to be an instruction on how to have this very human, God, intimate, loving, caring conversation. This was not meant to be some kind of a formal rote prayer that we say aloud over and over again. It was meant to guide us into talking to our Father. And, you know, we don't end the conversation with someone we care about. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, you know. My father is addressed over the years a lot of different ways. Some call him Pastor Jack. He likes that title. Reverend Kennedy, Dr. Kennedy. But if you asked him, what's your favorite, what do you like to be called? He'd probably say, well, my favorite is Dad or Grandpa nowadays. God, he's, you know, he likes it when his kids, us, have conversation with him that demonstrates the loving relationship that we're to have. And so that's what's going on there. But moving on in verse 13 now, as I continue this, and still in the flavor of Oscar Wilde, I can resist everything but temptation. We read this last verse, and let me read it again, 13, verse 13 of the Lord's Prayer. And lead us not into temptation. Does that bother you, that phrase? It bothers me. Because here's what I feel like saying back to that. Why would my loving Heavenly Father ever put me in a position where he's trying to tempt me to do evil? Why would he do that? Why would I have to ask if he really cares about me? He's not going to tempt me to do something evil. Well, I think the brother of Jesus, James, would agree with you, because he once wrote, he got matter of fact about it in his epistle. He says, when someone's tempted, no one should say, God's tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt with evil. So that's not what's going on here. So the question is then, what is going on then? What is being meant? What is meant by this phrase in this prayer? Lead us not into temptation. And again, we've been walking through this prayer, and it's very clear that it is to be a personal, intimate conversation we have with our Father, our Daddy in heaven. Remember, the Father is the Abba, is the what the toddler would call his Daddy. Daddy. So it's really all about this conversation with someone who we know loves us and cares for us, and we love and we care, and we don't want to, as we saw even last week, we don't want to do anything that might harm that relationship with him. We acknowledge that he's our king, and we want to serve him well, and we want to represent his holiness well. We don't want to be in bad relationship with others, because we know it jeopardizes our relationship with him. And so we're walking through all these things, and then we recognize in the midst of that, especially maybe after just having a conversation about how hard it is to let go of someone, something that has harmed us and hurt us, and how easy it is to be become bitter and angry about that. And so we understand that we're very susceptible to that. And so what we're doing here is we're saying to our Father is, Lord, I recognize something about myself, and that's this. I am easily distracted from you. It is easy for me to get off track in my relationship for you. I find it remarkably easy to do things that harm my relationship with you. And one of the things we know about God through his word, and even here, is that he's our sovereign God, that he lays out our life, that he plans our life. And so every step of the way, and it's for our best. His plans are always for our best. But I think what we're saying here is, Lord, I recognize I am so bent towards doing the wrong thing that here's my request, Lord. As you lay out your plan for me today, don't even let my path get close, even get anywhere near something that might tempt me to do something that's going to harm our relationship. We're not saying, in fact, we're not saying anything about God, but we're saying a whole lot about us. And the thing I'm saying about me is, Lord, I know that I easily do what's wrong towards you. And so please, God, don't let me get close to things that might pull me away from you. Don't let me get even close to something that would tempt me to sin, because I know my heart and I'm scared of my heart. So sovereign God, please leave my path long way away from things that would turn me against you, because I don't trust myself. But I do trust you, God. And so I think that's what's going on. So really what God is saying here is, or what Jesus is instructing us to pray here to God is, deliver me from myself. As you plan my life out and instruct me and move me in directions, I see my propensity towards sin, so please, sovereign God, protect me from things in my path that might set it up where I would fall away from you, because I don't ever want to do that. Deliver me from myself. Now, it's really interesting. I think to back this up, if you look on down through the rest of this chapter, and we've kind of jumped in and out of the end of this chapter, but that seems to be the message as we walk through the next few verses. Deliver me, Lord, I'm asking you to deliver me from me and from the things that might pull me away from you. I don't even want to get close to those kind of things. Because look at verses 16 through 18, and let me just read them, and I'm going to give you a view. So he goes on, he says, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received the reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father sees who what is done in secret will reward you. Here he's saying, Lord, let me tell you how bad it is for me. How easily it is for me to take something that is should be good, should be godly, and use it in an ungodly way. He said, even in the area of worship, I got to be careful, because one of the things you got to deliver me is from the desire to look good to others instead of looking good to you. See, that's what's going on in there is... There were the individuals, the Pharisees would often fast and pray. But when they fasted, they made sure you knew it, and because they wanted you to look at them and say, oh, what a godly person. Look at them. Look how sad they are and how distraught they look, because they're so hungry and they're doing all that for God. And wow, aren't they holy? And he's saying, they've got what their reward, because they're not doing it for me. They're doing it for the benefit of others. And that's how bad, that's how evil our hearts are. I am so bent towards sin in my life that I can actually take what I say is meant to be worship for God and turn it around and try to make it about me instead. And so he's saying, Lord, deliver me from me. Because that's the kind of stuff that I do. You go on to the next verses, down to 19. He says, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, but where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body. And then he goes on. Lord, deliver me from my habit of thinking that the stuff of this world is valuable. Because my heart chases shiny objects. That's the reality. You know, I like salt and pepper shakers, and it tempts me to do things I shouldn't do. That's my heart, and I know my heart, and I need you to help protect me, Father, as you plan out my life from myself, because I'm going to have a tendency to spend all this time and energy and money chasing after things that really do not matter, will not last. They're not really doing anything for anybody, including myself. So deliver me from my heart that chases after shiny, empty things. And he goes on, verses 25 through 34, I won't read it all, but he says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you eat or what you will drink, your body, what you will wear, for life is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. We looked at this verse. And so I even say, Lord, deliver me from this lack of trust in you. Lord, deliver me from the fear of the what ifs, because I get plagued by them. What if, you know, I watch the news and oh, it's terrible, and it might be, but the truth of the matter is, God said, you're so important to me. I take care of the birds of the air. I watch over the grass of the field, which is here today, and well, overnight freeze, it's gone. If I do that for, don't you know how important you are to me? So Lord, deliver me from, you know, those the could happens in life, those things that I always say, well, that could happen, and so I worry about that. So Lord, you know my heart gets distracted by so much. And so, Lord, as I draw this my conversation to a close, as we're moving into this day, I ask you this, Father, please. Deliver me from me. Deliver me from me. Because if I make it me, about me, if I follow my heart, then I'm going to mess up the relationship that we have, and I don't ever want to do that, because you're my Father and I love you. So Lord, deliver me from myself. Let's pray. Thanks, Father, for this wonderful example of conversation with you and what it's supposed to look like. And it's not about saying the right words or doing it in a way that impresses others. It's about you are our Father and how much you love us and how you have committed yourself to take care of us and protect us and provide for us. And Lord, how important that relationship is to you. And so it needs to be important to me, Lord. And I don't want to do anything that would cause you to look bad, for one thing. I want people to see in my life that you're my King, and I want to represent your holiness well, Lord. And Father, I don't want bitterness and anger, hurt, to sidetrack me from how you. And I know it can happen. So Lord, help me to be quick to turn over those hurts and those struggles, those pains to you, Father. You'll do what's right. And Lord, just to sum it up, so that nothing ever interferes with what we have between us because of your Son, Jesus. I ask you in conclusion, Father, please, deliver me from me, from the destruction that my heart and the way it chases things it shouldn't can cause, because I love you, and I don't want anything to interfere in that relationship. I pray this in your Son's name. Amen.
I invite you to stand. We're going to sing one last chorus together. Speaking of prayer, I know our prayer team will be up here at the front, Tom and Roxanne. I know they would love the opportunity to pray with you, pray over you this morning, whatever you need. Let's sing this together.
It's our breath in our lungs, so we pour out your praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you. Oh, it's your breath. It's your breath in our lungs.
Thanks so much for worshiping with us. Hope you have a great Sunday, and we'll see you next time.